Let's talk about this thing about the fear of the Lord, and I think it's important for you to consider these things and these matters. I would say, if I had to guess, I would say that one of the greatest sins besides a lack of gratitude is a mistaken idea, and somebody brought it up in Bible study, that the fear of the Lord is something that you shouldn't do. And the Lord even warns him in Luke chapter number 12 over there, where he said there's certain kind of fears that you don't need to have, but there is a fear you never need to get away from. And that fear is to fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. And so when things boil down, whether it's what we're dealing with now or what many of you have dealt with and what some of you are dealing with yourself, it's imperative that you learn the lesson that took Solomon a lifetime to learn. I'll show you throughout the process of this study about this, how Solomon started off the right way in the first few chapters of Proverbs, where he feared the Lord, and then he got away from fearing the Lord, and then that led him into everything you can possibly imagine. And then by the end of that, he comes back to where he started in Ecclesiastes 12, and he winds up saying, fear the Lord and keep the commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And that's from the wisest man in all the earth. So the fear of the Lord is not this thing in 1 John where he talks about perfect love casteth out fear. The perfect love is your salvation. When you get saved, you never have to worry about fear and going to hell anymore. That doesn't mean you shouldn't fear God anymore. Now, a reason that sin explodes among Christians is you lose your fear of God. It's not just reverence, as Scofield makes it out to be. It's not just cleanliness, even though there's verses in the Bible that have to do with it. It's the kind of fear that doesn't make you run from him. It's the kind of fear that makes you afraid to run away from him, but run to him. And so that kind of fear is missing nowadays. It's absence. It's not just reverential respect. It's a literal fear. And the Lord has certain things that he will, in one place in Isaiah, I'll show you, he counts it as a treasure. And another place, it's him expecting you to fear him. And if you fear him, then he gives you secrets he doesn't give everybody else. So it means something to the Lord when you keep that thing in position. And the greatest illustration I can think of as of right now is that I loved and had a great relationship with my dad. Even as we grew older and he became real close friend, there was still a certain amount of fear that was there. And it wasn't a fear of him beating me up. It was the fear of disappointing him or letting him down. It was the fear of doing something that would cause him to be disappointed in me. But I wasn't afraid of him beating me up anymore. We get this sort of one plain idea that fear just means I'm afraid I'm going to get beat all the time. There's a difference to that. When he talks about the terror of the Lord, I'm beginning more and more to see that the terror of the Lord may be the idea or the thought that God shows you what he had planned for you. And because you chose to do what you wanted to do, the shame and the embarrassment of being in front of him and looking at the one that saved you, that may be Paul likens it unto a terror, not a terror of being afraid pitched into hell, not a terror of getting beaten with stripes and that kind of thing. The terror of letting the one that saved you down. And I think there's some good merit to that. We'll look at some of that as we go through here. Let's start off in Proverbs chapter number 14. Father, bless your word and thank you for it. And we'd ask now that you might help us as we study these matters. We realize it's a very serious thing. And we pray that you'll help us as we move through it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there's no doubt in your mind whatsoever that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah didn't fear God. Admon, Zeboam are the same way. You can read all the way from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And when you start reading that, you can clearly see that people depart from the right way of doing things because they lose the fear of God. If you're not worried about or concerned about retributions or the fear of dying and going to hell, then chances of you getting saved are pretty slim. If all you're doing is getting saved because you want to go to heaven, if you don't recognize that there should be a fear connected with the fact that you're going to burn in hell for eternity until you come out and then go to the lake of fire forever, there should be a fear connected with that. And that fear is that a holy God will let you pay for your sins yourself. And people say, well, it's not a good idea for you to just get saved because you're scared. I think it's the best idea for you to get saved. I also think, more than that, it's a good way to keep your life straight. It'll keep you out of trouble. You expect your kids to fear you, don't you? To a certain degree, or to fear retributions, to feel being put on whatever you do when you take away their privileges, or whether or not corporal punishment or whatever it may be. But don't you expect your kids to, when you tell your kids not to do something, don't you expect them to do it? Why do they do that? Just because they love you? No, sometimes they did. Oh, let me speak for me. I don't know about you. Maybe your children are all different. Maybe your children love you so much they just do whatever you tell them to do the first time you tell them. Maybe. I wasn't like that. I had to be afraid that my daddy would get the razor strap. I was always had this in the back of my mind. You say, well, that's not healthy. Well, it didn't hurt me too bad. I was a policeman by the time I was 19. You say, what did that do? Kept me out of trouble. You say, well, why? Because he kept me out of trouble. You say, why? I was always afraid he'd step out from around the corner or something and catch me doing it. I was afraid to do it. He wasn't even there. But I thought he always was there. And then he'd walk in and he'd just look at you. And you're thinking, he knows. You ever have a daddy like that? It's like, he knows. And then you feel like you're under the light and you're fixing to be interrogated, you know, and all that kind of a deal. It's like, okay, I did it. You know, it's like, do I go ahead and tell him now, or do I wait for him to ask the question? And I learned a little bit later on in life that sometimes he'd ask questions and I thought he already knew the answer to. Well, he didn't know it, but that guilty conscience gets you. Well, you know, think about it. The last time you sinned, if you were really boil it down, didn't you go ahead and sin because you weren't afraid the Lord would get you? Isn't that the truth of the matter? You didn't weigh it out at the judgment seat of Christ. You didn't weigh it out and all the other. You know what? You just weren't afraid that he'd do anything. Hadn't he been good to you?
Amen.
But if you lose that, you know what can wind up happening? You can make a mess of your life. Look in Proverbs chapter number 14, verse number 26. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. That's a double-edged sword there. You get confidence from fear in the Lord. And if I fear the Lord, you know what it does? I have a place to run to for refuge. Fear the Lord, I have a place to run to? Well, that's what he said. You have in school, they have a thing they have to do on the cities of refuge and a place of refuge in case of accidental death. They have a place that they can run to instead of being persecuted unlawfully because of an accident that occurs. Well, you know what happens is sometimes you don't realize it, that fear of the Lord is something that should cause you to run toward him, not run away from him. When you mess up, you run to him and say, I messed up, not I'm running away from you and hope you don't catch it. You don't want to have Jonah syndrome. Notice in verse number 27, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You say, what does it do? A healthy fear is a good way to keep you out of trouble. Look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Now, when you're talking about that kind of fear, it's certain fears that the Lord puts inside you that gives you the ability to recognize that there are certain things you should be afraid of. You should be afraid of running a red light. There's nothing wrong with that kind of fear. That's wisdom. You should be afraid of that. You should be afraid if you walk out there and you see a pit bull dog and he's slobbering and foaming at the mouth and stuff like that and is loose off the chain. That should make you, if you don't have something on you to be able to handle the threat, if that dog starts coming to you, there's something in you called fight or flight, and you look at that dog and figure, I don't want to get it up, so what do? You run. Why? You're afraid. That's not the wrong kind of fear. There's certain individuals you should be afraid of. The Bible teaches you in Romans 13 that you should be afraid of people that bear the sword not in vain. If you've done something wrong, then you should be afraid of that individual. You ought to be afraid of the police. But you shouldn't be afraid of the police if you hadn't done anything wrong. And I'm not talking about just every time you see one, you take your foot off the gas pedal. I'm talking about more than that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I've tracked you on radar for years, and all of a sudden that Doppler's going, that thing's going, beep, and they see you, and they go, beep, through. It's like, you know, and they try not to do it. They try not to hit the brakes so that you see the brake lights on, you know, so they go by you and then the brakes come off. You know, it's kind of like, oh, I'm good. We're just coasting along kind of a thing. That's not the fear I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you've done something wrong, you ought to have a guilty conscience. You should be afraid of that. You say, why? It's a good thing for you. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that that kind of fear is what separates you from an animalistic jungle type of behavior where nobody has any restraint whatsoever. You need that in there. The old preacher went into a prison one time. I wasn't with him in the prison. He was up in, I think he said it was Rikers Island, and he was walking through there way back in the days, just past the days of where the chain gang was and all. And he asked the warden about all the guys that were there in prison. And he said, well, what do you think the answer to it is? And he said, well, the problem is we've raised a generation now who no longer has any fear of reprisal for doing wrong. And he said, the second they realize there's no fear of reprisal or there's no pain associated with doing wrong, there's no way to restrain them. So you have to cage them like animals. I never forgot that. I thought, well, you know what? That's probably true. Pain used to be associated with you jump off of a building, you know, you get yourself hurt. It restrains you from doing things wrong. And so what you have to recognize is when it comes to spiritual things, there's things you should be afraid of that are over and above just the physical things in life. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look in verse number 10. He says, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, then the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. My goodness, man. The Lord starts off with Moses and he says to him, you gather all of them around here, and what I want to do is I want them to hear from me, and the thing I want them to learn is to be afraid of me, to fear me. Now, when I'm going to come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, what I'm going to try to point out to you is that that's been taken away nowadays. Modernistic preachers try to make the Lord like he's a big old grandpa up there, a big Santa Claus, and all he wants to do is hug you, kiss you, and smooch you and give you good things. That's one side of him. When mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. That's true. I agree with that. The Lord is a comforter. I agree with that. The Lord said, the comforter can't come unless I leave. I agree with that. I know he promises never leave you, never forsake you. I agree with that. But he never removes that thing about fear anywhere in there. But now what's happened is that people no longer are afraid of the Lord. You say, why? Well, look at your nation. Your nation is just running rampant like any other nation that has, you're just as godless and depraved as any other nation. What they don't realize is that if it wasn't for you Christians right now, the Lord would have just turned his back and walked off. God's just being merciful because of you people that are here, and the Lord's given you a little bit of grace and a little bit of time before he's finally said, okay, I've had enough and I'll go on and take you to the barn. But ladies and gentlemen, people out there, they don't even think twice about it. You're not going to stop. I don't care what programs you put in place, and no intentional reference to anyone that's seated here with us. You're not going to stop the crime rate. You say what? You're in a position where man is so far removed from how God is and what God has that that's no longer there in there. There's no ability by any agency anywhere on the earth to be able to properly enforce or prevent that from taking place. You have capital punishment publicly done in Saudi Arabia, and their crime rate is off the chain. You say, well, that's just the answer to the problem. Well, it's the answer to the problem as far as keeping your prisons depopulated, but it's not the answer to the crime. It doesn't stop them. You say, why? There's no fear of reprisals. There's no fear of eternity. They're not even thinking. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 13. Is it making sense to you? This is Moses again talking to him. Verse number 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. What am I supposed to do? The Bible says that he gives the nation of Israel some instructions, and the instructions he gives them, Isaiah chapter 66, are to fear the Lord. I'm going to show you what that is here in a minute. I'm just setting you up to let you know it's a biblical principle. Amen. Most people are not interested in hearing it anymore. There's no better way to keep a Christian straight than to teach him the fear of the Lord. You struggle with sin in your life, if you get a proper understanding of what the fear of the Lord is, it'll help you with your sin problem. I didn't say you'll ever have it eradicated. But I said those besetting sins that so easily beset us, if you get the right picture of this thing, you'll think twice before you do it. You ever pause, you ever ponder how much faith you believe and how much you have in the Word of God? I mean, if God is who He says He is, He's omniscient, He knows everything, and He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, and those kind of things. You ever think about this? If He wanted to, you could get up there to heaven, standing there in a body like His body, and Him look at you and say, "I don't like you, get out." What would you do about it? Could you stop God from doing it if He wanted to do it? Do you ever think about that? God could pitch you off into hell. You say, "Why doesn't He?" He binds Himself with His Word. He said, "I told you I wouldn't do it, so I won't do it." But man, you're putting a lot of faith and trust in the book. He just said He wouldn't do it. But if He wanted to, what could you do to stop it? I just have to quote the verses I know about what He promised me and hope He's not a liar. The Bible says God is not a man that He should lie. But that little bit of fear that's in there to know that if He wanted to, there wouldn't be anything I could do to stop it. Paul refers to it, as I mentioned earlier, as the terror of the Lord. There must be something there that takes place that is thinking that I could wind up maybe burning. Maybe He lets you see what it would be like if it hadn't been for His intervention in your life. I don't know what exactly it is yet. But that thing looks like it has something to do with being pure and being clean, and has to do with fear. Being afraid, scared, S-K-E-E-R-E-D, scared. Isaiah 66, look in verse number 2. "For all those things that hath mine hand made, and all the things that hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." Now, isn't that what we're looking for? I want the Lord to look at me. I'm looking for answers right now. I'm being honest. I mean, I'm telling you up front, I'm looking for direction. I'm looking for answers, just like you do when you're in trouble, right? You need to know who to talk to and who not to talk to and who to listen to and who not to listen to and who to believe and who not to believe. I realize it's all in His hands ultimately, but don't you need help making decisions? Turn right, turn left, or go straight, back up, whatever, right? Yes. All right, so I need the Lord to be looking at me. Yes, and in the passage right here, He's fixing to say, if you give over and above your tithe, the Lord will look to you. If you're faithful to attend church, the Lord will look to you. If you wear a coat and tie all the time, the Lord will look to you. No, you know what He says in the passage? "But to this man will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit," and what? At what? I'm afraid of what I'm reading. Well, if I want God to look at me, then I have to confess to myself, I'm poor and brokenhearted David in Psalm 51, a contrite, that's contrition, that's a deep conviction over doing wrong. It's more than just being convicted. It's feeling sorry for who you are that made you do it. Contrition is to wring out. It's to twist up. He said, I like that. But He said, "You tremble at my word?" Well, do you? Now, be kind of close to the taters here for you for a minute. If you really tremble at His word, would you ascend yesterday? If you tremble at His word, would you be thinking right now some of the things you're thinking about what you're planning on doing as soon as you get out of church today? If you trembled at His word. Do you ever wonder that maybe the reason you don't get an answer to the prayer that you have is because you don't believe Him when He speaks to you in the first place? Do you tremble at His word? You know what human beings have a bad tendency to do? They have a bad tendency to say this, "Well, he doesn't tremble at His word. She doesn't tremble at His word. They don't tremble at His word. The Lord didn't say that." The Lord said, "Do you tremble at His word?" Does it make you shake? Well, I sure want the Lord looking at me. The Lord said, "Okay, well, that's easy. Do you tremble at what you read?" I don't know. Maybe you do. I hope you do. You remember that Saul come to Psalm chapter number 4. Psalm chapter number 4. You remember Saul in 1 Samuel 15? You remember when Saul comes in there and the Lord had given him some specific things to do there with the animals and with the people there and with the king of Agag? Do you remember that? We don't need to turn there, right? Do you ever wonder why Saul intruded into the priest's office there and decided to go ahead and disobey what God said and then lie to the preacher when he came in? And the preacher comes in there and he says, well, I see you went ahead with the stuff that you were supposed to do here. He said, have you done that which the Lord told you to do? Oh, yeah, preacher, amen, hallelujah. Yes, sir, I've done exactly what God said to do. He said, well, then what's the meaning of this, the bleating of the sheep and the lowing the oxen in my ear? Oh, well, about that, we see the people, they kind of rose up again. Oh, you're more afraid of man than you are afraid of God. Peter says by the time you get down to Acts 5, by the time you get around 29 there, Peter's having a conversation with him. This is after Ananias and Sapphira come in there. And there's no fear, and there's no fear, and then there's great fear when all the people fall out because they lied to the Holy Ghost. You remember that story, right? I'll take you there in a little while. And the Bible says great fear fell upon all them. And then a little bit later in that chapter there, Peter's coming along, and they're telling Peter he can't preach Jesus. You know what Peter says? We ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. That doesn't mean you go against civil authorities unless you're willing to accept the repercussions for going against civil authorities because you're doing what God says, not using it to support your own personal agenda, like sovereign citizen foolishness. There's no place for that anywhere in the Bible. That's just a rebellious preacher that's trying to lead you astray with his own agenda and using God's pulpit to do that. None of the apostles did that. But you know what both Peter and Paul said about that? Peter and Paul both said, Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, then put me to death. I desert. Why? Because I decided to do what God said to do, and it eventually cost him his head. It cost Peter later on also. But in those cases, you have to do what God tells you to do. That doesn't mean you go to a street corner and a policeman shows up there and says, you can't preach on this corner. It's not a public place and this and that and the other. You'll have to move down the street. I got a right, you know, and all. Okay, you're going to jail. And you should. You say, why? What do you mean to think the Lord didn't have you go down the street before you got run over? Use your head for something besides a hat rack. You go down here to Walmart and they pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get people to come in there to buy their stuff. And then you go out there and decide to stand there. And as people are coming through and coming in the place, you're handing them stuff. And the manager comes out there and says to you, sir, appreciate what you're doing here, but I don't want you doing it on our property. It's private property. Well, it's got public access. I understand that. But you're standing in the doorway and you're preventing my people that are coming in here. We paid the money to get them in here. I appreciate you doing that, but you have to go somewhere else to do that. And then you plant your flag. You know what happened? You're going to wind up going to jail and you're going to wind up getting sued if you're not careful. Amen. You say, why? That's their property. Now, just to make that real to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not fearing God at all. That's stupidity. Yeah. Any more or any different than some Muslim comes up and stands on your front porch every morning and does his prayers to Mecca over there and puts out his rug and then has a loudspeaker out there announcing the call to prayer. Man, you'd be so mad you couldn't see straight. Amen. You say, yeah, but no, use your head. That's not. I'm doing what God says to do. No, you're not. That's stupid. The Lord doesn't ever do that against civil authorities. As a matter of fact, he tells Peter over there, he says, Peter, pay your taxes that the word of God be not blasphemed. The Pharisees come to him and say, you know, you pay taxes and how are you going to fix that with this? And the Lord looks at the thing and he says, you see what's on there? And he said, yeah. He said, what is that? He said, that's a picture of Caesar. He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God. Pete, go down there and get the taxes out of the fish's mouth and pay the taxes. This anti-government foolishness, this anti-tax stuff, this I don't know anybody, that's right out of the pit of hell itself. You say, what are they? Well, that's because I'm afraid of God. No, you're not. If you were afraid of God, you wouldn't talk such nonsense and you wouldn't mislead or misguide people. If you were a preacher, you'd be scared to death that the lowest hell be waiting on you because you're dealing with somebody's soul at the judgment seat of Christ. You'd be afraid of getting your britches tore off of you. Amen. Don't tell me you fear God and when you stand up and preach that foolishness, waste his time in the pulpit to misguide people that are looking for the truth. Psalm chapter number 4. Fearing God's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's a smart thing. He won't go wrong fearing God. Psalm chapter number 4, verse number 4. This has to do with the tribulation period. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be what?
Still.
You know what he says? Stand in awe. That's trembling. That's fear. That's petrified. On a couple of occasions, I've seen somebody that's so afraid that they melt down or they lock down, I guess would be a better thing. They're just frozen in fear, terror. They're scared to death. So, well, I've never been that scared before. Well, consider yourself fortunate. Don't think it's because you're brave. Think it's because that thing hasn't hit you. When all of a sudden that hits you, you can't process it fast enough. And that's standing in awe. That's I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. The Lord said in the tribulation period for those individuals that that ought to be there. Look in Psalms chapter number or Proverbs, excuse me, Proverbs 29. Ladies and gentlemen, if I could just caution you in the last days in which you are, we're little cheap tin horn lazy preachers are using internet sermons and having chat bots draw up their outlines for you and writing all kind of dissertations and stuff using artificial intelligence stuff and all that kind of a deal, then when you stuff runs contrary to the Bible, you tremble at the word of the Bible, not the word of a preacher. I don't care how frothed up they get about it. Hitler got pretty frothed up too, and he led a whole bunch of people to hell as a result of it. Just because he's up there screaming and hollering and ranting and raving, that doesn't mean he's giving you truth. You fear what God says. You don't worry about what some preacher tells you contrary to the book. Oh, but preacher, no, be careful about it if it feeds your flesh. It makes you feel vindicated and justified. That's not God. God learned obedience by the things he suffered. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, that's the Lord. Do you think you're the king? Thou sayest. You know who I am? You know the kind of power I have? You don't have any power except to be given to you from above. Just like that. Proverbs chapter number 4. Thank you. I'm like, that's not right. Proverbs 24. Momentary last there. The fear of man bringeth a what? Snare. But whoso put the trust in the Lord shall be. Proverbs 29. I'm in verse number 25. What's y'all's problem? Excuse me. The fear of man bringeth the snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, that includes individuals that use a Bible to threaten you. They use a Bible to say, will a man rob God? Are you a God robber? Malachi 3:10, you're robbing God and God's going to take it from you. Well, if you don't rightly divide your Bible, you know what will happen? You'll fall under that spell. You'll stay under that spell all the days of your life. You'll be in bondage. That stuff's right out of the pit of hell. You're free from that. You don't even have to tithe. Well, good. Don't put it in the plate. If you're giving just because you're afraid you're going to avoid God whipping you, keep it. God loves a cheerful giver. He's not broke. He'll take care of what needs to be taken care of. Well, you can't survive if we don't take care of it. Well, it's not your business to worry about that. That's his business. It's his church. He'll get the bills paid. You say what? You can't explain what's going on over there any other way than supernatural.
Amen.
There's no way you can explain all that's come in. You say why? People all around want to see the thing done, want to see something done for the Lord.
Right.
What's the Lord's provided that.
Amen.
But I can't put you under bondage and hold a gun to your head and tell you if you do this and do that. I mean, I know people that have given over and above their tithe for all the time they've been saved, and they're broke as Job's turkey right now.
Sure.
They don't have anything. I've known people that have given and given and given and given of their time and their self and their service, and they're sick and about to die and all that kind of. There's no insurance about that.
Right.
You give because you love the Lord and the Lord has prospered you and I'm given an opportunity to give and the Lord lets me give.
Yes.
And if you don't want to, you don't have to worry about it. Now, you know what that should do? Give you breathing room.
Amen.
We pass the offering plate to give you an opportunity. You don't get in, I'm not going to threaten you. Well, God's going to blow up your water heater. God's going to flatten your tires. The old preaching used to be, you know, well, now if you don't do that, you know, God's got a way to extract his 10%. What kind of God is that? And do you ever really think about it? I mean, I don't know. Maybe a few of you in here are rolling in it, but I don't really know of anybody that's got that much. What's your 10% anyway? Really, you think it's that much? You probably spend more on dog food than you do to the church all year long. You ever look at your grocery bill? You get a couple of kids, that'll wake you up in the morning. It's like, Lord, I don't know if I can afford to tithe. They're eating me out of house and home. Right? And the older they get, especially when they start getting on up there around teenage years, it's like they got hollow legs or something. People talk about the hollow earth and all that other kind of stuff. You get a teenager, they got hollow legs. It's like, where are you putting all that? Right? 10%. What do you think that is? You think it's such a massive amount that it's going to move the scales in eternity? No, it has nothing to do with that. That's God just checking you out, giving you a chance to see if you want to get in on what he's doing. And if you don't, he's going to do it anyway. You do know he doesn't need us, right? You're aware of that. How's that make you feel today? All you and I are is just a pile of dirty rags. I'm sorry. God love you, but that's all we are. And the Lord walks over there one day and says, I need some, wipe the oil off the dipstick. And he reaches down there and indiscriminately grabs a rag. And the rag's thinking, man, what am I going to do now? Don't worry about what he uses you for. Just pay attention to the hand you're in.
Amen.
Of all the rags he could pick, he picked you up. What's he going to do? Might use you to wipe a bug off the windshield. Might use you to get some oil off the dipstick. It might use you to wipe up a mess off the bottom floor. But look at who's holding you.
Amen.
But don't ever see yourself as any more than that. That's all any of us are. No matter what we're doing, we're only doing what God gifted us to do.
Amen.
We're not doing anything because we're any more special than anybody else. We're just doing what he gave us the ability to do. And if you yield to it, then praise the Lord. And if you don't, you're still saved. But he tells you very clearly there in the book of Proverbs, he said, listen, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure that you have the right kind of fear, and the fear of man will bring a snare. That includes people trying to put you in bondage using God's word to do it. Look in Matthew chapter number 10. Rightly dividing the word of truth shouldn't put you in this fearful state that every time you turn around, you're waiting for the Lord to smack you. I mean, if he wanted to smack you, he could, couldn't he?
Yes, sir.
Matthew chapter number 10, come down to verse number, make it 26. Get the proper idea of fear. Sometimes people that are educated intellectually as far as the Bible is concerned, they use the Bible in an effort to try to produce or create a following, and they use fear as a motivator. And that's a short-term motivator when it comes to humanity. With God, it should be a long-term motivator. But what they do is because people are ignorant to certain things, they use that by keeping you ignorant, and all they do is constantly threaten you. You get a warped view of what God is. And then they're generally very, very domineering, and they're very dogmatic, and they're very much dictatorish. They're going to tell you, because why? They're trying to keep you quiet. I call it the Hitler syndrome or Napoleon, the little man syndrome. They're always trying to keep the people under control by threatening them to take things away from them. God's not here to take things away from you. God loves you. He gave his only begotten son. He saved you. What? Why do you think now that he saved you, all he wants to do is beat the tar out of you?
Right.
It doesn't mean he won't whoop you.
Sure.
But how many times did you deserve a whooping and he didn't? I mean, come on. That's not the God you honestly know. Matthew chapter number 10, we'll pick it up in verse number 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall be not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, and not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And what he says there is, when I give you some things to say, don't worry about saying the things I tell you to say. And if people don't understand it and they get it right, don't worry about that. You fear the one that's holding the final judgment. The individual that can cast body and soul into hell. There's a tribulation reference there. We're not getting into that. Come to Hebrews chapter 13. Great verses on the Bible. You say, well, you're in the book of Hebrews. I know, but there's a lot of good practical stuff in the book of Hebrews. You can't just throw out the whole book of Hebrews just because you're a right divider. If it doesn't conflict with the Apostle Paul, when you look through Paul's glasses, then you'll see things that I'm fixing to show you here. You don't have to worry about these things conflicting with Pauline doctrine. Look in Hebrews chapter number 13. Look in verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, have you ever read, say, Fox's Book of Martyrs? Come to 1 Peter 2. Let me hurry here. 1 Peter 2. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? You see a supernatural thing that takes place there. That and Martyr's Mirror is the same way. And what you see is it's almost like a supernatural grace that comes down from God. But how is it that a woman has the courage of a lion there to stand there while a guy is standing there with a blunderbuss on her husband's head and is fixing to blow his brains out, and she's able to maintain her faith in Jesus Christ and profess as such and brags about her husband and all that, and they blow his husband's head off and brains are all over in her lap, and they say, now what do you think about that? And she looked and she said, my husband's never looked more beautiful. Well, lady, you got brains all over you. I'm not afraid of you. I'm looking at eternity. Now, if you don't get the eternal picture, ladies and gentlemen, you get the wrong kind of fear. And that kind of fear is self-preserving. You have to learn not to be self-preserving. What you have to learn to be able to do is to think, okay, long-term, how's this going to play out at the judgment seat of Christ? If I had a bunch of kids in here now, and if I was using this at youth camp, I would say that that's what peer pressure does. It causes you to forget the eternal. And you start thinking about the here and now. And some boy will try to talk some girl out of something because he's thinking about the here and now. And then they wind up with a lifetime of tragedy because of something that occurred. And I know that's unpopular nowadays because it's breeding like rabbits anymore. But it doesn't negate the fact that it's still a true thing. You say, what happened? If you can teach that young lady to fear the Lord and not fear what's going to look in eternity, she'll get the kind of peace that she needs to have to say no to him. The same thing goes on with business decisions. Well, what happens if I lose this? And what happens if I lose that account? And what about this? And what about that? I don't know. How's it going to play out up there? You say, surely it can't be that way. It is that way. If you make your decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ, I will dare say, and I'll have to answer for what I'm about to say, your decisions will always come out right. And you may not see the end of that down here, but you're going to see it when you get there. But you watch those people going through that kind of a deal, and you can't help but recognize there has to be a fear of what God's going to do in eternity in order to give them the grace that they needed to being burned and being eaten and to being tortured and those kind of things. The stuff I'm reading there, there's no way. There's too many accounts of it for there not to be some supernatural helping of grace that God stepped in because they feared him. They feared the things in eternity. In Hebrews chapter number 11, when he runs down through that account at the end of the chapter there, the Lord says about them, of whom the world is not worthy. Right. And they watched every one of them be tortured. How'd they go through that pain? How'd they go through that and not be afraid? Man, I'd be shaking like a dog trying to get rid of a peach seed, man. The thought of that would scare me to death. the anticipation of waiting of what might happen when they get me out of the cell, when I hear the guy walking down there and it's going to be your turn in the hot squat. Man, can you, I mean, I don't know if you ever thought about that. Man, that'd scare me to death. But if I got my eyes in eternity, I realize that no matter what they do to me, it ain't going to last forever, but whatever is going to happen there will be forever. So what does that do? That fear brings me peace.
Yes, sir. Good.
It helps you when you're going through stuff.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You say, why? It brings me peace.
Amen.
I know there's a bigger picture.
Amen.
I don't have to have all the answers here.
Yeah.
I know there's a bigger picture.
Amen.
I don't know. Maybe he tells you everything. He doesn't tell me everything.
No.
He doesn't explain himself to me.
That's right.
See, well, what do you think about that? Can I tell you what I think about it? I think that's what makes him God to me.
Amen.
There's just some things that as God, he's like, I'm not telling you.
Amen.
But don't you think he should? No, I'm not God. I don't think he answers to me at all.
Amen.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me give you this one more here and then we'll take a short break. Look in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, I want to say this about that. If I'm not growing in the Lord, as far as the book is concerned, I'm going to have a difficult time comprehending, is the word I'm looking for, what the fear of the Lord is. Because it's not for somebody that's a milk eater. It's somebody that's having to give you, and I'm giving you, believe it or not, it's strong meat. And not everybody can digest it. That's not how you start off with a little baby. You don't start off with a little baby and, you better be afraid of me. You know, little baby doesn't even understand what that is. You have to have eaten the milk of the word before you're ready to understand the disciplinary side of things and what that fear is to get the proper perspective. The little baby comes along, you teach them how to eat and you teach them how to drink and you hope and pray they sleep through the night and, you know, tell you when their diapers are wet and stuff. You don't be getting on to them because they wet the bed and things like that. They're babies. But over a period of time, they begin to learn things, right? And then you begin to teach them. So in order for you to be able to get a hold of that or to grasp that, you have to recognize that sometimes what the Lord does will do for you is he'll step in there and he'll give you just a smidgen of that just as a taste for you to get and see if you can digest it. He doesn't give you the whole thing at once. I mean, I didn't learn a lot of things about the fear of the Lord. I didn't even know how I was responding to things for a long time after I got saved. I didn't understand. I was a baby. It wouldn't have done any good to teach me that. I wouldn't have understood. I couldn't have comprehended. It wouldn't have made sense to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake. I understood that, but I didn't understand this stuff about the fear of the Lord. So if you're going to mature, you're going to have to learn some things about the fear of the Lord, and we'll continue to study this as time goes by here. Father, we pray that you might be with us in the upcoming service. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless the things that we do here today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.